The scripture reading is found in two separate verses this evening. The first verse is found in Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans chapter 4. And I'll be reading in verse 2. I'll be reading these from the New American Standard Version. Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Just for a few minutes, I'm going to make a defense of works. I get tired of all the negativity surrounded by works. Almost all denominational preachers, almost every commentary that I have, my digital library, every source I turn to has negative things to say about works. They want to emphasize that we're not saved by works. But the Bible says we are saved by works. And the only way that you can ever come to an understanding of the topic of works is by understanding that the Bible doesn't always mean the same thing when it talks about works. There are two different kinds of works in the Bible. And so that's very important to understand. And we have seen the way works is used in the two different ways in those two passages that Greg just read for us. So the first one is found in Romans chapter 4. And let's just read that again. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 2, perhaps we should read both verses 1 and 2. But Paul writes, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And so Paul here is clearly implying that Abraham was not justified by works, but that's only with regard to the kind of works that he was talking about. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. The context clearly shows us what he is referring to in this particular context, in the immediate context, and even going back into chapter 3 as well. We don't have to guess about what Paul means by works. But we turn over to James chapter 2, and again, verse 24, and we could read the entire context there. Maybe we'll get back to it in just a bit. I'm not sure, but verse 24 says, again, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So Paul implies that we're not justified by works, and James clearly says that we are justified by works. And the only way you can reconcile that, those two passages don't really need reconciling because they're not talking about the same thing. But the only way you can understand that they're not contradictory is to conclude that there are different kinds of works under consideration. James isn't talking about the same kind of works that Paul was in Romans chapter 4. Now, when we think about those who are so negative with regard to works, it's those who like to say, in their theology, they often say that we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the fact of the matter is, if that were true, that would mean universal salvation. That would mean that we wouldn't even have to believe in order to be saved. If that were literally true, that we're all saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. When he finished that work, when he died on the cross, that would mean everybody would be saved. And even those who advocate that and like to say that don't believe that. They like to say things like, we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And so most of them will make a distinction between justification and salvation, and they'll say, well, we're justified only by faith. That's something we all have to agree upon. In fact, that's the one thing that if we don't agree with them on that, and if we teach anything other than that, they believe we'll lose our soul because we're heretics. And that's very interesting that basically that same group of people, because they believe we're saved by faith alone, a lot of them think we can live just about any way we want to live. In fact, there's hardly anything that will keep us out of heaven. And I've heard with my own ears those who believe that justify individuals that they know doing all kinds of things, but it's all right. They haven't lost their salvation because most of them are Calvinistic as well. And so once you're saved, you're always saved. And so you can basically do anything and believe anything and still go to heaven except this. That man has to do something in order to be saved. That's heresy. And yet, when you think about that distinction, well, we're justified by faith only, but we're saved by works. Works are involved in our salvation as acts of obedience. But you read what James says here in James chapter 2 and verse 24, and he says, you see, a person is justified by works, not saved. Not that works are involved in his salvation, but James says that a person is justified by works. And so we know that they're wrong with regard to that. But what's the difference between these two kinds of works? James simply is talking about works of obedience. And there isn't any question at all that we must obey God in order to be saved. And that's not just true with staying saved. We don't have to just obey God in order to stay saved. We have to obey God in order to be saved, to get saved originally. We have to do what God tells us to do. James emphasizes that those kind of works, works of obedience, works of faith, are part of our justification. In fact, when he describes Abraham, Paul is interesting that both Paul and making his point about a different kind of works, and James making his point, they both bring up Abraham and how that Abraham was justified by faith when he believed. But James emphasizes that the faith of Abraham was made perfect by his works, and that's true. And again, that's true even with becoming a child of God, not just staying a child of God. Jesus tells us what we have to do to be saved in a simple passage, Mark 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you have their faith in works. You have faith, you have to believe. But before you're saved, that belief, that faith has to be made perfect. How? By your obedience, which he says is being baptized. And then salvation comes after that. You can't sneak salvation in between those two things. You must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. But we have faith and works in that one statement by Jesus. But when we flip back over to Romans chapter 4, so James is dealing with works of obedience. Well, Paul is dealing with, in Romans chapter 4, a different kind of works. all together. And we have some hints within Romans chapter 4 of the kind of works that he's talking about. And one thing that becomes very clear is that he's not equating works with obedience. We understand that is not what he's talking about. How do I know? He says in verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. There's the first hint. Whatever kind of works that Paul is talking about, it is something that if Abraham would have done, and we could make the application to anyone. It's dealing with the kind of works that if we do, we can sit back and boast about. That's not obedience. You can't boast just because you obey God. I don't know of anyone who would argue against that. Just obeying God doesn't give us grounds to boast about our salvation. So that's not the works that's under consideration here. And he gives us another hint a little bit later on in the text. If you read down a little bit further, at verse 4 he says, now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So, the one who performs the kind of works that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 4, now God, on the basis of those works, owes him salvation. It is due to him. Well, that, again, that's not obedience. That just wouldn't make any sense with obedience. There's only one thing that would cause these two things to be true. Number one, I can boast about these works, and number one, I can boast about the works, and number two, God would owe me salvation, and that would be sinless living. And that's what Paul is dealing with regard to works. Now, it's a little bit deeper than that. In this overall context, he's dealing particularly with the works that are demanded by the law of Moses. Works of the law. And so we don't really have to guess about that. Now, I would say about the word works, that because there's two different kinds of works, whenever you read of works in the Bible, particularly when Paul is referring to it, because he uses those two kinds of works at different times. He talks about both of them. And a lot of times, he doesn't stop. And every time he mentions work, he says, well, this is work of obedience here. And this is work of the law over here. He didn't do that. So, it's up to us to look at the context. We have to check out the context and see how the word is being used whenever Paul uses it. And it's not a very difficult thing to do. That's just Bible study. That's called rightly dividing the Word of God. And sometimes we have to deduce certain things. And a lot of times we talk about Bible study that is deductive and then inductive. And of course, the best kind of Bible study is inductive Bible study, where everything that you need is right there in the passage, and all you have to do is discover what's in it. But sometimes, not all the information is there. And when Paul talks about works, and he doesn't tell us what kind of works he's talking about, then we have to look at the context, and we might have to look at how Paul uses the word works in other places. And there's nothing wrong with that. Again, that's rightly dividing the Word of God. And here's one of the things that we discover with Paul in his use of works. Whenever he makes a contrast between faith and works, he's always talking about works of the law. Or maybe I should just say works of law. He is most of the time talking about the law of Moses specifically because that's who he was dealing with. He was always wrestling with Judaizing teachers who were trying to demand Gentiles keep the law of Moses. And so when he makes a contrast, being saved by that law or being saved by faith, he's dealing with the law of Moses. But really, he's just dealing with law. And he happens to be dealing with the law of Moses because that's who he's dealing with. But law in general demands a certain kind of work. And the work it demands is perfection. Because without the blood of Christ, a law can't save. A law, he's dealing with a legalistic arrangement that demands perfection. Now, the legalistic part of it, nothing bad about that. When you stop and think about it, all law has an element of legalism in it. Like, law always demands to be obeyed. Even laws that God has set forth, whether you're talking about the law that that Abraham and Isaac were under the dispensation or the patriarchal dispensation, or whether you're talking about the Mosaic dispensation or the dispensation of Christ. All three dispensations had law. And let me tell you this right now. God has never set forth a law ever without demanding that law be obeyed. But the part of that definition of the kind of law that Paul is dealing with, a legalistic arrangement that demands perfection, it's the demanding of perfection part of it that Paul is contrasting with faith. Now, how do we know in Romans 4 that he's dealing with that kind of law or dealing with those kind of works, the works of the law? Again, he's not dealing with obedience. We know that. Because the obedience wouldn't give you grounds to boast. And obedience wouldn't make it so God owes you salvation. Only perfection would do that. And the law of Moses demanded perfection. And so when we go back up into chapter 3, we're not surprised at all to listen to Paul identify the works that he is talking about. He says, and we won't read all of it, but he says at verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. That wouldn't exclude boasting. That would allow for boasting. And so Paul says, is it excluded by works of law? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from what? Works of the law. What is Paul doing in this context? He's making a contrast between works and faith. And I now know, just as a Bible student, whenever I'm studying Paul's writings and he refers to works and he's making a contrast with those works and faith, I know what kind of works he's talking about. It doesn't matter if it's here in Romans 3 or Romans 4 or Ephesians 2 or Romans chapter 11. He's always dealing not with just works of obedience or works of faith. He's dealing with a legalistic arrangement that demands perfection. And it is a wonderful, wonderful message as he makes this contrast. By the way, I want to point out, Paul has never contrasted faith and obedience. Ever. Because they're friends. There's no antagonism between them. They go hand in hand. The only kind of faith that saves is an obedient faith. The only kind of obedience that means anything is obedience that is motivated by the proper faith. Faith and obedience go together. Why in the world would Paul ever make a contrast between those two things? He doesn't, and he wouldn't. But what he does make a contrast between is being saved by faith and being saved by perfection, by works of the law, works of law. by being saved by sinless perfection. And that's the point that Paul makes throughout his writings. Whenever he's talking about salvation and being saved, and he talks about being saved by faith and not by words, that's the contrast. And it's a beautiful contrast. It's something that should comfort us. Aren't you glad we can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ rather than living a perfectly sinless life? And that's the message of Paul to the people he's writing to and everybody who would read his epistles after that. It's his message to us. You can go to heaven after a while, even though you're not perfect, as long as you have an obedient faith for Christ. You believe in Jesus, not with just mental assent, but with a faith that is going to be perfected by your obedience to the will, to the law, to the ways, and to the word of God. And it's a wonderful thing, especially for people like us who are always falling short. In Romans 4 and at verse 6, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Apart from what? Apart from sinless living. That's you. You're the blessed one, and so am I. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we have been saved, even though we're not perfect. And that continues to be true, even tonight. He continues, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Not the one who has never sinned. That's not, the person who has never sinned is not blessed. The person who lives his life without sin completely, God owes him salvation. He can boast about that. Follow this. No one has ever done that except for Jesus Christ. So there's never going to be grounds to boast. But the fact of the matter is, again, we have sinned, so we're not in that category. We're in the category over here of the people who have performed lawless deeds. Every one of us has performed a lawless deed, and we all have done it a multitude of times. And yet God does not put that on our account. He removes it from our account. That's justification. We're declared not guilty. Not that we've never sinned. It's not even that we are innocent. None of us are innocent. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But on the basis of God's plan, setting forth Jesus as a propitiation for our sins to pay the price for our transgression, now we can be declared not guilty, even though we have sinned a lot. We're still blessed because we can be saved by faith. That has nothing to do with some message that says, oh, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Paul said in Philippians 2 at verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Hebrew writers, you remember, in Hebrews 5 at verse 8 and 9, he tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Of course we have to obey. I mean, God, does anybody think that's unreasonable? That the supreme God, the only true and living God, the one who's from everlasting to everlasting, the one who's created the heavens and the earth, is there anyone here tonight who would say, he doesn't have the right to demand that I obey him? Or is there anyone who would say, like so many people say, well, if you have to do anything, if you obey God, that robs God of his sovereignty. How in the world does that happen? It seems to me that when we obey God, we're honoring his sovereignty. We're recognizing that he is the supreme being and has all authority and all power. But he certainly has the right to tell us what he wants us to do in order to be saved by grace. Because even when you obey God, you still haven't earned anything. It's still unmerited favor. unless what you are doing is living perfectly without ever, ever, ever sinning. The fact is, it's too late for all of us who have reached the age of accountability. We have disappointed God. We have sinned against God. Still, we're blessed because we stand before God as if we've kept the requirements of the law. Romans 8 at verse 4. We stand before God justified. But we have to continue to work. That's not a bad thing. Works aren't negative. They complement and complete our faith. And we're going to be judged according to them. A couple of more passages in the lesson journal. So Second Corinthians, you remember, in chapter 5 and at verse 10, Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For what we have done. Those are our works. Not meritorious works, but they have to do with how we lived our lives. Whether they're good or evil, that's what we're going to be judged by. Of course, our works matter and play a part in whether or not we're going to go to heaven or spend eternity in the devil's hell. Who can forget Revelation chapter 14. At verse 13, John writes this, Revelation 14 at verse 13. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds, King James says, works follow them. Works are important. Get tired of people running down works. You want to go to heaven? You better work out your own salvation. You better be obeying God. But it is a wonderful blessing and a great comfort to know I don't have to pull that off perfectly. Because now we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now we're under the gospel, and that gospel includes the blood of Christ. And when we sin, if we repent and ask God for forgiveness, those sins will be washed away again, and we will be cleansed in the eyes of God. So we don't have to be perfect. We do have to work, and we better work until the end. You don't go on vacation from God. You don't retire. You continue to work out your own salvation until you die or Jesus comes back. And that's not just, you're just earning yourself. It had nothing to do with that. Works of obedience, works of faith. James says we're justified by that. If you haven't performed those works, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, remember, Mark 16 and verse 16, you have to believe and be baptized. If you haven't done that, you can do something about that tonight. Maybe even you're a child of God, and you haven't been working out your own salvation as you should. You haven't been obedient to God like you should. Maybe there's things you're not doing right now. That means there's sin in your life. You need to repent. And make up in your mind, I'm going to start obeying God completely. I'm going to do all that He tells me to do. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds from His mouth. You can make that decision tonight. If you're a child of God and fallen short, repent. Ask God for forgiveness and start serving Him again in the kingdom of God. Whatever you have to do, do it right now as we together stand and sing.